We're going to do our scripture memory together, and I was writing all the letters, the first letter of each word of our scripture memory on the back of our card. And I can do like the first two paragraphs pretty well just looking at the letters, but I'll tell you what, it's very different when you stand up in front of a whole group of people. So I'm going to read it, but in you can join in also. All right? So, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. It's been a wonderful year. We'll see you next year. And Pastor Aquilino is going to lead us in our teaching today on the consummation.
Thank you, Gail, as always. Excellent job. Can you believe it? We're done. Almost, not yet. You have to endure me yet, but almost done. Do you understand why we chose that scripture reading? That God does not live in temples made by man. And we're going to come to the understanding of all of this, hopefully, as we conclude today. I think I found this to be a tremendous study, an effective study, a challenging study. Hope you have too. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This was not part of your homework. Though with 2020 hindsight, we maybe should have made it part of it. We didn't. Revelation 20. Because we have to come to grips before we come to the consummation and the reality of the new heavens and the new earth, which we will discuss today, we have to come to deal with life as God is going to deal with it. So look at verse 11 with me. Revelation 20, verse 11. This is John writing from Patmos, and he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he or she was thrown into the lake of fire. Let me just say a minute, one word about they were judged by what they had done. What we've discovered throughout this whole study is that man is incapable of doing what must be done. So what is the only thing that will be judged at this great white throne will be, do you believe or don't you? By what you have done, have you believed or haven't you? After you believe, then you have the Holy Spirit and you will do good things. That's Ephesians 2:10. But I just wanted to clarify that for a minute because everybody could go to works as though, well, I have to work my way. That's not it. If we've learned anything this semester is that we are incapable of doing what is required. And so just that's all. Let's go now to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates, and all the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and the gates and the wall. And he goes through let me read it. Okay, the city lies 4 square. Well, it's important. This actually is very important, so let me read it. The city lies 4 square in its length, the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Notice that its length, its width, its height are equal. It's a cube. He also measured the wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. I'm not sure what that means, but okay. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure of gold with clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, and we go through these jewels. That's wonderful. Let's go to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Father, as we've studied this semester, we've seen your plan. And now as we study today, we see what you have yet to produce in its consummation. Help us, Father, to see you in every aspect of your word and every aspect of life. Help us to understand that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you for Christ. Teach us now, we pray, by your Spirit, in his name. Amen. All right. Well, here we go. So, what we discovered when we began this was that Adam and Eve were placed in a garden, and they were given, if you will, priestly status. We know that they were made in the image of God. They were made to be God's viceroys, or if you will, God's magistrates, to actually have dominion over the earth. They had control over the whole earth. Remember, Adam goes and names all of the animals, demonstrating that he is the one who is sovereign over them. They were told to be fruitful and to fill the earth. They were, if you will, given regal status. They were supposed to take the Garden of Eden and have the whole earth, actually, as they were matured and multiplied, the whole earth was to be the Garden of Eden. That was God's original plan. And they walked and they talked with God. They were, if you will, priests and kings, and they had direct relationship with God. But of course, we know that they decided to do what they wanted to do rather than obey God. They actually obeyed the serpent rather than God. They failed to exercise their God-given authority over the serpent. Remember, he named all the animals. He had authority over the serpent, that is Adam. But they betray their creator by believing the created. They give allegiance to the serpent instead of to God. By the way, just as an aside, if you think about our world today, you can see this all worked out. The same people who kill babies save whales. It's just amazing. It's that they actually give dominion over to the created animals. Instead of having allegiance to God, they have allegiance to the serpent. They dethrone God, and they forfeit their priestly status. Priests talk with God directly. They forfeited that status. They betrayed the trust that God gave them, and they still have dominion over the earth, but it is, in fact, a violent dominion. Cain kills Abel, and nothing has changed. It's a horrible story. However, we understand that when they did this, they were separated from God. They no longer walked and talked with him. They no longer live in his presence. And yet, in spite of that, God promises to send one from Eve's seed who will crush Satan's head. And so the question then, as you come to the end of Genesis 3, is how will the sovereignty of God be restored to the earth? How will God's kingdom be established? How will human beings be rescued? That's the question that comes to our minds. And so we understand that God then plans to solve this problem, and he begins with Abram. And remember back when we studied Abram, that he promised Abram that he would be a mighty people, that he would give Abram a place, and also his presence or his blessing, so that Abram would become a great nation. And if you remember back then, that Abram was told that all the people on earth would be blessed through him. It's important that we understand that. As God chooses Abram as just a man in the world, that he promises that all the people of the earth will be blessed through him. And then we discover that Abram's descendants, Israel, is formed. They're a great nation. They're in Egypt in captivity. God brings them out of captivity in Egypt. And since they're his people, God gives them the law. Remember, we made the point that the law came to God's people, that they don't become God's people by keeping the law. Again, I think that's an important point. So often we think we have to be good enough to be with God. But instead, what he says is that when you are my people, you will want to obey my law. The law came to his people. We'll talk about that in a minute, maybe. And so through Abraham's descendants, we have this great nation. He gives them the law. Then he comes to the king David, and he promises David that one from his lineage will always be on the throne. Then we discovered that the prophets, when they were all in Babylon and in Assyria, that the prophets revealed that there would be a new covenant, and that is, the Lord would transform their hearts into fleshy, believing hearts instead of hard-hearted hearts. And so the blessings that were promised to Israel were mediated through Israel's ideal king, and they would be extended to all the Gentiles. And God's promises will ultimately encompass nothing less than a new heavens and a new earth. And that is exactly what he has promised to do. And here's the point, though. We have seen God's persistent faithfulness in spite of Israel's persistent unfaithfulness. Which now brings us to the final promise on God's agenda for his people. It's the consummation. Jesus comes from the line of David. He perfectly obeys the Father. He fulfills every promise of God in the obligations and the promises. And Jesus fulfills every obligation and promise of the human beings. Only Christ could perform both sides of the covenant. And so when you think of Jesus, what we have to come to grips with is that when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, as I said before, it's not because he's an egotist, it's because he is the only one who has fulfilled every obligation for human beings because he was fully human. And he is the only one who is able to fulfill God's obligations because he's fully God. So he is the only one that could solve the problems of the human condition. Now, I started with judgment because judgment is important. It runs throughout the Bible, and it's more than just a moral decision. It is actually at the core idea of judgment in the Old Testament is the idea of retribution and vindication. So that God's judgment is making right in such a way that the ones who are aggressors and against him are punished, and the victims who are his are actually compensated. So that this judgment is extremely important, so that we understand not only does he punish the evil, but he actually vindicates the good. And it's important that we understand that that is going to happen before the new heavens and new earth. Well, we think in time. That's going to happen, let me say that. And we're also going to have the new heavens and the new earth. So what are we told about this new heavens? Well, what we're told about is that the earth and the sky vanish. There's no more earth and sky. That indicates the end of the old order. He says, the old order's done. Then he says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Here's the point. No one is absent. And no one is exempted. Every single human being will stand before the Lord on this day. And so what we discover here is that God is going to make right all that which has been wrong from the beginning of time. And so when we think about this new heaven and new earth, everything will be perfect. Judgment will have been, I'm going to say, meted out, which is really the right word. Judgment has been made, and then the new heaven and the new earth will be a reality. So what do we discover in Revelation 21 about this new heaven? First of all, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. The first earth had passed away. So while there is a new heaven, what is heaven? Well, heaven is where God lives, right? Heaven is God being separated from human beings. Heaven is where God lives in the old order. But the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also, this idea that there's no sea. If you think about it, in the Old Testament mind, the sea was evil. It was the place of storms. It was the place of sea monsters. It was the capriciousness of life. So the sea was, if you will, this is a picture of all evil being banished. And he looks and he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Now, new demonstrates that this is something that is different. It is absolutely new. And yet, it says Jerusalem, so it also has some ties to the continuity of things on earth. In other words, heaven, where God lives, comes down to earth. That's what we're looking at. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, comprised of believers beautifully dressed in the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness, which was given to her by grace through faith in him. In other words, it's all those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in this new creation, God dwells with his people. This is the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant between God and his people. Two things I want you to notice. First of all, God will be with his people. Back in Genesis 17, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just remind you. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, as he's talking to Abram. And he says, you will be an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Exodus 29:45, I've written these down to you, for you, so you can look them up if you like, but you don't have to turn there. Let me just read them to you. Exodus 29:45 says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people. I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their hearts. You can see this whole thing of personal relationship with God. Ezekiel 36, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then I've given you Hebrews 11 written out. I'd like you to read this with me as we look at this. Talking about in the book of Hebrews, talking about the Old Testament saints, and it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God will live with them. They will be his people. He will be their God. And God will be with his people. And what's the result of him being with his people? The second thing is, no more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the reverse of the curse. The first things have passed away. Life as we know it has been replaced by a new order. So as we sit around and we think about what happened in France over the weekend, we think about all of the difficulties of this life, all of the killing of all of the wars, we think about all of the difficulties among believers and unbelievers, we think about all of these things and we say, what is the answer to the problem of the evil that exists on earth? And the answer is the Lamb. The Lamb has conquered. And God himself speaks. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, I am making everything new. And he continually makes things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, most of us have memorized this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, when we become Christians, when we trust in God's word and the one that he sent, everything changes. The way we look at the world changes, and we need to be reminded by the Spirit and by his word that we are to keep our eyes on Christ, the author and the completer of our faith. We are to seek these things that are above and not be weighed down by the things of this earth. And we can be assured that this is true. In fact, John is told to write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Unlike the philosophers of this generation, Christ says, look, truth actually does exist. We really are living in a time where people think because I say it, it makes it true. I don't want to extrapolate because I will get off on tangents I ought not get off on. But just because somebody says something does not make it true. And Jesus says, look, I have absolute truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. And this is a truth that you can trust. And then he says something else. He says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Jesus is the satisfaction for the thirst of humankind. Every one of us is thirsting for peace. Every one of us is thirsting for a settlement in our hearts and our minds. Every one of us has thirst for a result that will actually bring us conclusion and peace. And he says, if you are thirsty, I will give you that which will quench your thirst. But here's the problem. Sometimes people are not thirsty for the truth. And let me just ask you this. I know you're here at a Bible study, but are you thirsty? Are you thirsty enough to actually believe God's word? Remember, Adam and Eve actually spoke with him directly and disbelieved him. They believed the serpent. And I'm afraid that we have the opportunity to be exactly like them. That we would rather believe human beings, we would rather believe other thoughts, other truths, rather than God. Are you thirsty? He promises that if you seek him, you'll find him. He will be the solution to your thirst. Christ has won, but the war is not yet over. You remember the seven churches in the front of Revelation? I don't know if you haven't read it, you ought to read the first three chapters. They're letters to the churches who are in constant spiritual warfare. They are in persecution. And God writes these letters to the seven churches to remind them of the truth, to correct them in the way that they're thinking, to think more biblically, and to keep on living for Jesus. Yes, they were persecuted, but Jesus has conquered the world. He says the same thing to you and me. The fact is that the world, this world, is in consternation. We have difficulties. We have persecutions. But he says to us, keep on keeping on, because those who are living in the world of sin and oppression have to persevere. But he says, if you look at verse 7, he says, those who conquer or persevere will have this heritage. What's the heritage? It's an inheritance. And what's the inheritance? I will be his God. He will be my son. Look at this. The verb here is the verb to inherit. It's the only place it occurs in the book of Revelation. Romans 8, Paul says, if we're children and heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is a part of being a Christian in this world. Galatians 3:29 says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see what's going on here, that Abraham, the Israelites, the Jewish people, were selected to keep God's truth alive. But in Christ, every tribe, tongue, and nation is represented. Every tribe, tongue, and nation is Israel. That's why if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4 says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a daughter, then an heir through God. And Ephesians 3 says this, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So as followers of Christ, we all inherit the blessings of the new heaven and the new earth. And for us, The link between being children of God and being heirs is unbreakable. He who conquers, he who overcomes, he who perseveres. But I want you to notice how clear God is. Look at the next sentence in verse 8. He says specifically, the cowardly, do you see the list? The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Let me just take a minute and kind of define a couple of these. The cowardly heads the list. What does it mean to be cowardly? I'll tell you what it means. It means choosing self and safety before choosing Christ. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They thought that it would be better for them if they chose not to believe God and to believe the world or Satan. But what we discover here is the cowardly are enemies of God. And to be cowardly is actually to lose the things of God. But don't forget this, if you're a Christian, he has given us the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 says this, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we don't have to worry. He will give us what we need. Therefore, he says, do not be ashamed of my testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then we've got the unbelieving, those who prove that they're faithless. The vile, vile is a word that means abomination, that which is disgusting before God. It refers to sexual immorality and idolatry, those who compromise with paganism and worldliness. Murderers, those who kill God's saints, those who betray Christians in government. The sexually immoral, this is the physical immorality of paganism. Those who practice magic arts, it's not wise to go get your palms read. The world looks lightly on these things. God, not so. The idolaters, those who worship the idols of the world system. We could spend a whole day on this one, but just for my idols, forget yours. You know, there's plenty. I mean, it's horrible. And all liars and truth is a quality to be sought. Truth is a quality. Liars, all of these are, you see how God actually sets this up. He's very, very clear in what he desires. So with that, what about this New Jerusalem? So what is this? Well, the city and the church are intertwined as the bride prepared for her husband. Every bride is perfect as it can be, as she walks down that aisle. Is she not? I know I'm a guy, but I had two daughters. So I kind of get this, that it's got to be perfect thing. Right? But do you realize that God actually puts that in you? Because it's got to be perfect is reality. And that's this new bride. And this is the bride of Christ. This is the city of God, and the bride are intertwined. And we talked about the measurements of the city being symbolic, not literal, the 12,000 stadia. What this is all about is the 12 tribes of Israel that formed the holy people of God in the Old Testament. Then the 12 apostles began the church, and the city is a cube. I pointed that out when we read it. It is a picture of the Holy of Holies. When God set out how the Holy of Holies should be put together, both in the tent of meeting and then in Solomon's temple, it was a cube. It was designed perfectly. Everything has to be perfect for God. And this is a picture of the perfect Holy of Holies. Why? Because there's no temple. That's what it says. There's no temple. There's no sun. There's no moon. This is the Holy of Holies. And the light that is there is the Shekinah glory of God. And we're told that no evil will enter. So the fundamental character of the city of God is that it shines with the glory of God. And now, I've given you this little reference to Genesis and Revelation. Let's just walk through this quickly. In Generation 1, we have the heavens and the earth created. Revelation, we have new heavens and earth. In Genesis, sun is created. In Revelation, no need of the sun. Genesis, the light is established. There's no night in Revelation. The seas were created. There are no more seas. The curse is announced. There's no more curse. Death enters history. There's no more death. Men are driven from the tree. Man is restored to paradise. Their sorrow and pain begin in Genesis 3. There's no more tears or pain in Genesis, in Revelation. With that as the setup, let's turn to Revelation 22 and see how this whole thing ends up. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And what do we have? We have the new Garden of Eden. Intimacy with God and his people, abundance of blessing. Remember, he promised Abram that I will be with you. You will be blessed by my presence. Restored relationship, or if you will, communion with God. This is the Garden of Eden that we could have had if sin hadn't entered the world. I don't know if you remember, but back in Genesis 1, there is a river that runs through the center of the garden. We come here to the river of the water of life. In this new Eden, the river that flowed through Eden from the throne of God down through the main road of the city and furnishes water for the tree of life. This is an abundant supply of God's life-giving spirit. And a little bit later, it says that there won't be any curse. The throne of God is right there. And so what we have here is the church, the bride of Christ, which is also the temple, the place where God lives. Now, can you, I hope you can get this. God's presence in the temple, God's presence in heaven, actually is in his people, so that as the bride of Christ, all who are trusting in him become not only the church but also the temple of God, where God exists, so that the significance of being a Christian is that we are both the bride of Christ and the temple of Christ. And this temple is comprised of Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles. Every tribe, tongue, and nation is blessed through Abraham, just as God promised. And wherever the followers of Jesus meet, God is present with them in his spirit. So the idea that the temple was destroyed in AD 70 is not by coincidence. Remember what Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." He, of course, was talking about the presence of God in his body. And so when you remember that back when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were made in the image of God. They were viceroys. Now they are present with God and viceroys. They were given dominion over the earth. They are, in fact, given dominion over the new heaven. They were given regal status. They are now regal status returned. And they walked and talked with God. And all will be brought back to the original design. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to sign up. Huh? So let me end with just a couple of thoughts. John is told, these are the words of Christ. He's told, do not seal this up. He says, write this down. In verse 9 of 22, he says, you must not do that. Hide it. He says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The time is near. Then he says, let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. And then he says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so we are told that this is to be taught. In fact, what he says is, do not teach this, that we are to proclaim this to the ends of the earth. And the significant thing that we will touch on next semester, but in Hebrews 1, it says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Ladies, we are in the last days. If there's any doubt, don't. The Bible tells us. And because of that, there's no room for complacency. And we do not know when the final event will overtake us, either by our own death or by the return of Christ. And when that day comes, all opportunity to change our minds and receive salvation will have passed. Let me just say, ladies, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And we are also then told to warn everyone who hears these words. We're not to add or take away anything that is described in this book. Well, I hope that we come to realize this. Satan's greatest deception is that we don't need to acknowledge God. And we can see this throughout our world. We actually can see it throughout places that call themselves churches. Don't worry about that stuff the Bible says. Yeah, don't worry about that. Just be good. Well, I'm afraid that's not what the Bible says. And until Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, his influence continues to make a horrific presence in this world. We all understand this. And evil is a reality of this world. It's why God is going to make a new world. And as Christians, you and I are involved in a spiritual battle. The ruler of this world refuses to admit defeat. He continues to do everything in his power to undermine the purposes of God and directs his attacks most strongly at the followers of Christ. And so Peter reminds us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But don't forget, he has given us his spirit, he has given us his armor, and that we, because we know the truth, are to be steadfast, immovable, and you'll get that in your discussion, to go and proclaim this wonderful good news that when you believe in Christ, you become part of his bride. And believe it or not, part of his temple, walking and talking with him directly. I will be their God. They will be my people. Only through the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we're so thankful for your plan. We're thankful that you revealed it and now you've executed it. And the only thing preventing your coming is that your timing has not yet been fulfilled. But we know there's only one agenda left on your plan, and that is for Christ's return. Father, help us to love you, first of all, to come to you, and then to love you and to live for you. And as we deal with our friends and our neighbors, and even as we look in the mirror and have these questions, I pray, Father, that you will use your word and your spirit to convince us and convict us so that we will be present with you forever. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.